learn a very important lesson, or lots of little lessons tonight in our study. Though it's not directly from David's life, but from his wife, Michal. So David had desired to bring the Ark of God back into the nation of Israel, to bring God's presence back into the nation. And his first attempt, as we saw last week, was disastrous. And so after everyone sought the Lord and the Word of God to know how to do that right thing the right way, God's way, that their second attempt, God honored that. We're going to pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12, right in the middle of the verse. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all his house, all the house of Israel, brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Now as it did, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both women and the men, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. So here we see David moving the Ark of the Lord and leading the people. And David, he was a worshiper of God first. Then he was a king. His relationship with the Lord meant everything to him. That's what he cared about. Not necessarily about being a king, but being a worshiper of the Lord. And you know, we read the Psalms that he wrote, and his heart is just in there. It's full of emotion. It's full of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. He had a very intimate, special relationship with the Lord. And here, David, because he wrote the Psalms, and the Psalms were songs, and he played instruments, he was a worship leader, and he led God's people in worship as they transported the ark. And he took off his kingly robes and probably set aside his crown and all those robes, and he just put on a very simple linen ephod, much like the priests would wear. Very humble, very simple thing. And he worshiped the Lord with complete abandonment to the Lord. He was dancing and leaping and whirling and singing and shouting. Everything that was within him everything that he felt toward the Lord came out physically. I mean, he just held nothing back. What a great worship leader. They placed the ark of God in this tabernacle that David had purposely put up to put that that ark in, and then he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Just total worship to the Lord and honoring the Lord. He blessed the people, and then he gave them a gift where he gave them the meat and the raisins and just blessing them and the loaf of bread. And it was a great day for him. I'm just finally, as king, he could bring God into the presence of the people. He knew what he had in his relationship with the Lord, and he wanted those people to have the same relationship, to experience the Lord the same way that he had and did. And this really ministers to me, and it speaks to me in my own relationship with the Lord, in my own worship of the Lord, that, you know, there is freedom in the Lord, and to be completely surrendered to him and to express that in worship. Now, you know, we don't worship this way, and I know there's churches out there that they're all running and leaping and dancing, and can get kind of chaotic. So, you know, of course we have to have some boundaries, otherwise people take advantage of it, and then your eyes are off the Lord and onto the twirling leaping person, you know. But at least within our hearts, to worship that way while we're worshiping together, to lift our hands up to the Lord. I mean, for me as a new Christian, and I didn't understand worship, For a while I would just sit with my eyes open, and I just was amazed at the people. It was very strange to me to see them singing and raising their hands. But as I grew in the Lord, my heart desired to do that, and then to close my eyes and to be able to raise my hands. And what a wonderful feeling to come, you know, it's the universal sign of surrender when you raise your hands. And that's just what we're doing, just to throw your arms up to the Lord in complete surrender. I love it. And that David, his worship of the Lord as a leader and just as a participant, it affected other people. He led them. It was contagious. And when we are around true worshipers who they you know, you can't judge people by the way they look. I realize that. But, you know, there is a presence of the Lord with a person who is worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And it is contagious. And it's a wonderful thing. So if you've never raised your hands, I don't ever look around. Even when I used to lead worship and could look out, I don't look around at people. It's a private thing, whatever. But if you've never done that, go ahead. Next time you are in church and there is a song and that, you know, touches your heart, you really want to say this to the Lord, you really want to, you know, do that, just go ahead and do that. It'll bless the Lord's heart. David's heart was just filled. His cup was full and running over when he blessed the people, and then they all left. And then here he was, ready to go to his home to bless his household. He had just had this experience with the Lord. He wants to go share that in his house and to bless them. And what would have been a wonderful ending to a great day, he was met with scorn. He was met with mockery. And the worst part of it is that it was done by his wife. Now, Michal, and whether or not you pronounce her name Michal or Michal or whatever, I don't know. I've always said Michal, and I can't change now. We don't know a whole lot about her, but we do know a little bit. So what we do know, we know that she was King Saul's daughter, and we know that way back right after David, when he was young and she was young, when he killed Goliath, we knew, and because it tells us in Scripture, that she loved David. She loved David. And when Saul, her father, was told that Michal loved David, it pleased him. And this is what he said about it. I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Now, what does that mean? I mean, you know, this is her father who knows her very well. She will be a snare to David. So that says something about her. I don't know what it says about her in your mind, but I don't think you would want somebody to say that about you if that was your character, that you would be a snare to someone. So then when Saul was going to kill David and sent men to David's house to kill him, well, Michal knew about it, and out of her love for her husband, she told him that this is what is going to happen. My father is sending men to kill you. And so she, out of love and protection of her husband, she helped him escape. And then when the men came to the door, out of love and protection of her husband, she lied and said, no, he's sick. He's not, you know, he can't come. And then when Saul said, just go drag him out of the bed, and when Saul found out that David wasn't there, Michal said to him that David said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So that says a little bit about her character also. She's trying to save herself in this. And at some point when David was on the run, Saul took Michal and simply gave her to another man to be his wife. Now, in those days, women didn't have much of a say. So whether she wanted to or not, we don't know. Although she seems to me like a woman who speaks her mind. But maybe even if she did, that was too bad. Or dad just gave her to this other man. But once David sat on the throne, he called for them to send his wife. This is my wife, and she needs to come back and be by my side. And so they went and they took Michal from her husband, and it tells us that he went down the road weeping and crying after her, and then they sent him away. It doesn't say that she was weeping and crying, but it did mention that he was weeping and crying. So that's kind of the picture that we have of Michal. And I don't know, again, I don't know what kind of person that you think she is, but something doesn't seem to be right. She doesn't appear to be a woman after God's own heart at all. And the passage tells us that Michal looked through the window at David. And so I just wonder, why wasn't she with David? Why wasn't she by her husband's side? Knowing how important this event was to David. I mean, certainly she knew the first attempt and how it ended, and certainly she knew that they had sought the Lord and now they were going to do everything right, and so it was even a bigger celebration. Certainly she knew all of that, but why was she in her home? Why was she not there by her husband's side? And why wasn't she there worshiping the Lord with everyone else in Israel following the ark? It also tells us in the passage that Michal despised David in her heart. And the basic meaning of the root of that word is to accord little worth to something. While this action may or may not include overt feelings of contempt or scorn, the biblical usage indicates that the very act of the undervaluing something or someone implies contempt. And she did have those feelings, but by what she said, it was scorn and mockery. So she undervalued him. And obviously, there was resentment and bitterness in her heart from what? Maybe from being taken away from her other husband. Maybe it's just who she is. Whatever the reason, whatever was in her heart certainly spilled forth at this time. Her heart was not right before her husband, and her heart certainly wasn't right before the Lord. Michal didn't wait for David to come into the house to speak with him privately about this. She didn't care about that. She was so disgusted with his behavior that she went out to meet him. She was more concerned with speaking her mind than waiting for the right timing. She ridiculed David for not looking like a king, for taking off his robes and becoming as a commoner, looking like everybody else. And in her opinion, that is not how a king should act or behave, and that's not how he should look. In fact, she was probably a little embarrassed by this. And she let him know. In her scorn, she mocked David's worship of the Lord. And she thought, well, you know, a king can't be worshiping the Lord like that, leaping and dancing. You know, she knew who she married. She knew who she married. She married a worship leader. She married a young, zealous, mighty warrior that killed that giant and that used to come in and play music for her father. She knew who she married. And yet he's king. He can't be acting that way. He can't be just, you know, letting it all out and you know, not being reserved and acting kingly. Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And everything goes back to the heart. So whenever we hear ourselves saying something, we think, oh, I'm having trouble with my mouth right now. I'm having trouble with my mouth. Yeah, well, you're having trouble in your heart. It comes from the heart. Eventually, what I think, or if there is an attitude in my heart, it is going to come out my mouth. So if I have resentment in my heart toward another person, it is going to come out of my mouth sooner or later. If I have bitterness, hatred, anger, disdain, prejudice, if I don't allow the Lord to work in me and work those things out of my life, if I harbor them, if I keep them there, they are going to spill out sooner or later. They're going to come out of my mouth. You can't hide bitterness. You can't hide unforgiveness. You can't hide resentment. The only person it's hidden from is the person who has it, because they think they're fine. But other people can see it. Obviously, Michal had a very deep heart problem. And she was not a woman after God's own heart at this point in time. And that makes me search my heart. And I hope that you have the Lord search your own heart. Where you just stop and think, Do I have any kind of resentment in my heart toward another person? Could be my husband, could be a child, it could be a parent, it could be a relative, it could be a friend, coworker, another person in the body of Christ. Is there resentment? Is there unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, irritation with someone, hatred, or just disdain, disgust? Any of those things in our hearts tonight, if we don't allow the Lord to bring them to the surface so that he can deal with them and do that needed heart surgery, then they're going to spill out. It's going to come out. And so looking at this relationship with David and Michael, husband and wife, whether we're married or not, we can take these lessons tonight and apply them to any relationship. Now, our role as a wife is one that is supposed to be a support, supposed to be a helper or a helpmeet to our husbands. Michael obviously was not. In our relationship, though, beyond our husband, with him and then beyond, we are to be Christ-like to anyone around us. And we are to be a friend. We're to be an encourager. We are to support one another. And we are to be the servant of all. And Michael was not. And she did not support her husband at all. She was not with him in what was a very, very important event in his life. You know, whatever her reason was, whatever she gave, I mean, we don't know. But you can, if you're married, you can put yourself in that place. Is there an important thing to your husband? Is it important that you are there with him? And do you? Are you there for him? Are you there with him? Sometimes we get really busy and we go do our own thing and we're not there for our husbands. And your presence may be just what he needs. Just you being there is important. It's like your kids when they play a sport, or your grandkids, or they're in ballet or something. They want you there watching them. You know, it's very important. It's important to you. It's important when you're doing something, it's important that you have that support. It's important to them. It's important to our husbands. You know, Damien's been cycling. And last year he did that 100-mile race or whatever you want to call it. And some of the guys that he was with, it was very important to them that their wives were there. Now, not everybody is like that. Not all the guys that went out, you know, it didn't matter to, personally, it didn't matter to Damien whether I was there or not. But there were a couple of guys, it was very important that their wives were there. So their wives drove 2 hours very early in the morning so that they could be there. Even though their husbands were out cycling for 5 hours that day, those men knew those wives were there and they would be there at the finish line. Isn't that, I love that. I love that. I know for me, for Damien, it's always very important to him that I am in this room when he's teaching or wherever he goes, that if I can, I'm there with him. And, you know, sometimes he doesn't even know, he doesn't see me, but he knows that I'm there. It's just that quiet support. And here, Michael, this is just this huge thing in David's life. She's not there. She's not there. She despised David. She grossly undervalued him as a man, as a king and as a leader. That was disrespect. And for us as wives, do we value our husbands? Do we respect them? Do we show them that respect, or are we disrespectful? You know, men and women are so different. They're so different. So what could be, we're not that concerned about respect. I mean, sure, we like to be respected, but if something is said or done, it's not big of an issue. But to a man, it is very important that we respect them. David did not live up to Michal's expectations of what she thought he should be doing, his behavior, or what she thought a king should be doing. And she let him have it. And in her eyes, what he did was just so beneath her. It was just so like everybody else, and she didn't want to be like everyone else. He's a king, and he needs to act like a king. And, you know, some of us, we can put very unfair expectations on our husbands or on our children or on other people in the body of Christ, where we think they ought to act this way. They ought to do this. They ought to be involved this way. They ought to, whatever it might be. They ought to read their Bible like this. They ought to pray as much as I pray. They ought to go to this study. They ought to do this. They, you know, all of those expectations that we can place on other people, and then we're disappointed when they don't live up to our expectations, and then we can look down on them because they don't live up to our expectations. Or maybe you wish your husband would twirl around and dance and leap before the Lord and be a little, you know, more exciting. And we look down because he does not. Maybe we've never said anything. We would never be a Michal and run out there. Oh, but it's in our heart. But guess what? When it's in your heart, it's going to come out. So we need to be careful and allow the Lord to bring those attitudes and those things to the surface tonight and allow him to speak to us and be willing to let them go and put them at the feet of Jesus at the cross. And to become a woman after God's own heart. And again, whether you are married or not, this can be for children, your coworkers, friends. Proverbs 14:1 tells us that a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. And talk about a perfect picture of tearing down your house, of tearing down your husband, of not supporting him at all in his relationship with the Lord, or not supporting him in his leadership of the people, just completely the opposite, tearing down. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we are to open our mouths. It means our hearts need to be right, but then we open our mouths with wisdom. And the law of kindness is supposed to be on our lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can't take words back. Oh, we wish we could take words back. But you know how you're in a fit of anger or whatever fleshly thing we're involved in at the moment, and we say something, oh, I didn't mean that. Too late. Guess what? It was in our heart. And you know, you can't take that back. There are some things that we can say to one another as women, and we can shrug them off and we can let them roll off our back, and yeah, we'll get our feelings hurt, but you know, we'll get over it kind of a thing. But there are things that if we said to a man, it cuts to the core of their manhood. It strips them, and she made David feel stupid. Now, as women, sometimes, maybe we're used to feeling stupid. I don't know what it is. Sometimes, yeah, that will make me feel stupid, a comment like that, but I can move on. And to a man, it cuts right in there. And here she rebukes him. She mocks him and just cuts him his manhood, strips him of his manhood at that time. And we need to be very careful in our marriages and just in general when we speak to men to never say anything that would degrade them or put them down or make them feel less of a man in private and in public. And sometimes you hear things that you just cannot believe that would come out of a wife's mouth. And it just ought not to be so. It's ugly. And here's a classic example. We're reading this passage. Who looks good and who looks bad? Michael, she looks bad. David is innocent. Michael is the one in the flesh. And so too with us, if that's us, if we have those things in our heart and they spill out of our mouth and we say things that we ought not to our husbands or to other women about our husbands. Now, David spoke up. A lot of men don't. They just shut down. But David, he did speak up. Now, the Word of God has a lot of instruction for us as women and as wives. And I've had marriage on my heart for quite a while. And it was hard to put this because I wanted to do all on marriage, and yet there's not enough time and it's not the right setting, although I'm heavily talking about marriage. But I think that 1 Peter chapter 3 should be a very familiar chapter for every single woman, Christian woman. Doesn't matter if you are married or not. 1 Peter chapter 3, when you turn there, and let's turn there, should have a worn spot on the page because we have turned there so often. Because we should refer to it over and over and over again. It's a heart check. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Their conduct when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So it's that hidden person of the heart, that the incorruptible beauty, that gentle and quiet spirit. Michael did not have that. But read that over and over and over and over again till it becomes a part of who you are. It just shows us how we can encourage our husbands, even without words. We can build them up. We can support them and encourage them. And even if some don't know the Lord or aren't walking with the Lord, they can be won over because of our meek and gentle spirit. It's Jesus in us, flowing out of us. I want to recommend a book that I hope it's in our bookstore. I'm not sure. It's just a dreadful title. What's it like being married to me? When you think about that, you just kind of go, oh, okay. Anyway, you can get it on Amazon if we don't have it in our bookstore. Very, very good book. And she doesn't hammer you at all. It's very well written, very well done. And it you'll get convicted. There's no doubt about it. I even had a wonderful, godly woman who is just madly in love with her husband, and they've been married 25 years, and I'm just absolutely the best wife ever. And she thought, well, let's see how I measure up, kind of thing. She was so convicted. You know, so whether we think we're doing really well, or even if you're like, oh, no, I can't read that book, you know, go ahead, give it a shot. You don't want to be a Michael. You know, we want to be a woman after God's own heart. It's very revealing, but it's gentle. It's good. It's very good. So I do recommend that. Now, David, as I said, he did respond. And he stood his ground in the Lord. And he told Michael that his dancing and his praising and his worshiping was not for her. And it wasn't to make an appearance or it wasn't for other people. It was for the Lord. And he did not allow her criticism to stop him from serving the Lord or from worshiping the Lord in the freedom that he has. And we can learn from that in our own lives if we're ever ridiculed or mocked to be like David, to say, no, I don't. If you make fun of me, that's okay. I am worshiping the Lord. This is for the Lord. This is for the Lord. Michael, it's not for you. It's for the Lord. And I will even more be undignified, as he said, and worship the Lord. Now, because of Michael's disrespect for David toward him, her mocking him and his worship of the Lord, it appears in verse 23 that David was not intimate with her again. Now, some think, well, maybe the Lord closed her womb up, or perhaps David just never went into her bedroom again. You know, a husband can only take so much criticism from a wife. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. It's better to dwell on the rooftop of a house than in the house with a contentious or an angry woman. And then the other verse that says it's better to dwell in the wilderness. Now, this guy's being on the top of the house is too close to it. He's got to get far away from this contentious or angry woman. And a lot of husbands, maybe they won't stand up like David did. They just very quietly distance themselves because they can't take the criticism and the put downs. And you know what? That goes for a child, goes for a friend. It goes for people in the body of Christ, no matter who it is. If they are around a person who is continually criticizing, putting down, or undervaluing them, or disrespecting them, you just withdraw. I don't want to be around this person. And God forbid that we would be a Michael. Being a Michael, it leads to barrenness and it leads to a very unfruitful life. So let's be women after God's own heart like David. Let's worship him in total abandonment and have that just freedom and openness in our relationship with the Lord. And if there is any kind of, you know, see if there be any wicked way in me, search me and try me, Lord. If there is any of that, then as we just surrender those things to him, it's just so freeing to let go of all the flesh and just to enjoy our relationship with him, becoming more of a woman after his own heart, keeping our heart with all diligence, like it tells us in Proverbs. Be a true worshiper of the Lord, even if we face criticism, even if we face mockery. And Father, we thank you for this example and how hard it is to look at someone like this. And your word is a mirror, and it shines and reveals things, and your Holy Spirit reveals things in our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, there's not one of us in this room that has not been like a Michael at one time or another. And Father, we ask that you would cleanse us, that you would forgive us, Lord. We want to be women after your heart. We want to be like David, who, because of his love for you and his intimacy with you, can worship you in freedom, and can, no matter what, stand for you, that nothing would get in the way of a relationship with you. And Lord, that's the kind of women we want to be. We want to open our mouth with kindness, and we want with wisdom, and we want the law of kindness to be on our tongue, and we want to be gracious, and we want to be gentle and meek, and we want that our beauty to be inward, Lord, to that just that beautiful work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, thank you. As we began, thank you that you, when you save us, you change us. Thank you for the work in our lives, Lord. Thank you for who we are becoming. And Father, I pray that you would take these things and place them in our hearts, Lord. Help us to think about them and talk to you about them. And I pray, Lord, as the women go into their groups, that you would help them to learn from one another, that you would even speak through them to each other, Lord, and that it would be an edifying time, an encouraging time. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would go before each one of us, leading and guiding us, Lord. And I pray that we would be true worshipers of you, and we would take that worship wherever we go, and we would be a light. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you really good this week.